All right, big picture, we're in the midst of the third genus. In particular of that, the third of the three, what does it say? Whatever the Savior did and still does to save sinful mankind, that is, in all his official acts, they may not be ascribed to either of his natures exclusively, not just to one or just to the other. You can't do that. It must be ascribed to both natures. That is, we don't say, well, just the human nature of Jesus did that, or just the divine nature. We say, no, he is now true God and true man, the God-man. And so wherever he works together. From the point of his incarnation on, he will always be true God and true man. And so we are to never speak of him as simply of one or of the other. Now, as we've been going through, we're taking a look at the three offices, you would say, in his official acts, his office as prophet, his office as priest, and his office as king. As we went through already his prophetic office on our behalf, and we said Jesus came to preach, to teach, to tell us. And one of the things we emphasized was that as he preached with a human mouth, he also imparted to us divine knowledge. That is, he told us what he had seen and heard, for he was true God, always has been. What I emphasized in connection with this was, let's see if I can keep going here, he continues his prophetic office even through the church today. And so he continues to preach through the pastoral office. He himself is working wherever the word is going out. And so we didn't want to say, oh, well, he did that once and he's all done. We said, no, no, no. He did that once when he came, and he is still having his word go out on our behalf. He is still functioning as our prophet, wherever his words go forth. We started last week, and we should finish up today, as we talk about his priestly office. His priestly office on our behalf was one in which he came to make a sacrifice and to intercede, giving out gifts on our behalf. And so he comes as our high priest. Now, this particular section, especially the priestly office, is probably what we're most familiar with. For as we went through, we talked about what was his work as our high priest. We talked about, first of all, he accomplished our atonement, or he redeemed the world. As a Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot, we often talk about Jesus making a sacrifice, sacrificing himself. We talk about the blood of Jesus. We talk about him being a lamb. That would be the thing that was offered. And so this is often at the heart of what we talk about when we talk about what Jesus did. I did say that there were two things that he did. And again, he had to do these both as true God and true man. Wherever he goes, he's doing it as that. We talked about him actively keeping the law for us, doing it. And so he had to be born under the law. We talked about only human beings are under the law. He had to become human for us. We also went on to speak about his passive obedience. He allowed things to happen to him. We deserved the curse. We deserved punishment. The iniquity of us, he allowed it to be laid upon him. And then he allowed them to spit upon him. He suffered and he died. And so we speak about Jesus died for us, the passive obedience. Jesus lived for us, the active obedience. There was a second part, and this is what we kind of concluded with. we concluded with the work of a priest also includes intercession. Sometimes we talk about even mediation. That is, he's a go-between. We have God, we have man, or us. He was the God-man. That sure makes sense. The one who would go between, being both our brother and also connected with the Father, of the same substance, we would say, one of the persons of the Trinity. Here he is, come for us. And so he intercedes for us, makes intercession for us, who are the transgressors. I think I went through this in particular concerning his intercession. Now, today, as I continue this, I wish to give you an example. I made a big deal about him. He's still a prophet for us. He hasn't stopped being that, even after his ascension to the right hand of the Father. He is still doing that as true God and true man. Is he still our high priest? Yes. And as we talk about what he did for us in the state of exaltation, that is, now that he has suffered and died and he is no longer not making use of his divine power, but he's always fully and divinely doing that, he has been exalted to the right hand, we do need to know that the scriptures speak about the atonement being completed. The atonement is completed. What is this? Romans 6 should be on page 5 of your sheets. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. Once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Jesus has suffered and died. He doesn't have to do it anymore. It's happened and it is won, and the redemption price has been paid. It's complete. You see it in Hebrews 9:12. By his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all. You see the completed tense, having obtained eternal redemption. He's obtained it. He has it. We're going to talk about how we receive what he has through faith. We become united with him so that we have this. But this is what he has done. You can see this offering of, once again, the body, Jesus in the body, doing that act of obedience once for all. He has perfected forever. It's completed. It's done. Next, what about that second part, though, the high priestly? What about the intercession? The scriptures say that it continues. Hebrews 7, 24 to 27. But he, referring to Jesus, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable. He is a priest and he is in the priestly office. He's in the priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is alive. What's he doing? He is even now, as true God and true man, interceding on our behalf. He lives in order that he might continue to make intercession. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Let me give you an example of what I think is often misunderstood and why I think this is so important that we understand. On the one hand, he did it once for all. On the other hand, concerning his intercession, he's still acting as our high priest on our behalf. Here's my example. I think I kind of scribbled it down. I want to make sure I get... Oh, I don't think I wrote it there. Oh, well. We tend to think of Jesus as high priest as doing his job and being done. Now, I would say that the analogy, the story that goes with that, is kind of like a sports figure, the home run king, if you will, who plays on the team and who wins the pennant. I'm trying to relate this to kind of the World Series or something like that, you know, has kind of won the pennant for us, you know, and so we say, aha, he did his job as baseball player. He won the trophy, the World Series, and then like move it ahead 5-10 years, okay, when you go to the, to visit the, you know, the home run guy, he's come to town to sign your baseball cards, you know, and so, you know, you go to the thing, you bring your baseball card, you know, and he signs it for you, and you look at the guy and you kind of go, man, he, you know, he's got a big belly now. And he doesn't look like much like a, you know, he was like the hero, you know, everything about him, you know, and now you look at him, you kind of go, man, what is he? Well, he's not playing baseball anymore. He's retired. It's all kind of done. Now, we kind of look back nostalgically and kind of go, yeah, he won the pennant and it's still good, but does he need to be a baseball player anymore? Nah, he's done. Don't think of Jesus that way, okay? The idea that somehow he did his job and then he hung up his uniform, hung up his priestly uniform and said, well, all done for that, you know. And you kind of say, well, you know, we got our redemption. It's like a done thing in the past, but yeah, he's all done. No, 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 no. Maybe we ought to think of it more, and again, follow along with my story. Maybe we ought to think of it more as, I'm going to say a statesman. I mean politician, but don't, that kind of has a wrong in. Yeah. A statesman who, what did he do? He ran, you know, he did the work that he could do in order that he might become the elected official. He might fill the office, right? Now, once he fills the office, does he, should he hang up his, you know, uniform? No, at that point, what do we expect? We expect him to be working in his office for us. He's not done, right? That's what we have with Jesus. That's as far as the story goes. What do we have? Jesus has come. He has done what's needed to happen. He suffered. He died. He lived a perfect life for us. He, in effect, in his office as priest, laid down his own life and won the purchase price for us. Yes. Is he now done? Does he hang up his... No. He now lives as our high priest. And he is still our high priest. The one who intercedes for us, who is before the Heavenly Father, is not retired. He is the one who stands there, you might say, true God and true man, as the purchase price himself before us. He is making intercession for us even right now. It's a little hard to draw the connection when I talk about preaching and then saying, well, does he still preach? And I go, yeah, he still preaches. But in this one, you actually have a little bit more. 1 John 2, the prophet John, Apostle John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins presently, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's not just in the past. We have one right now. He is an advocate. He's on our side, and he's interceding. If you are sinning today and realize your sin, aha, we have one who is an advocate. He's the one who himself is the propitiation for our sins. That is, the one who won it for us is standing there, You know, if he ceases to be true God and man, he doesn't have the purchase price. But as it is, he's standing there, not with the trophy in his hand, standing there saying, I am the trophy. The one who is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the whole world, that's the one who's on your side. Ah, that's the high priest. And so here we have him doing that. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We'll come back to that in just a little bit, but who's the one that's condemning us? Who's the one that's accusing us? Who's the one that's saying, you're rotten and God doesn't love you and he's not taking you to heaven? Satan. It is Satan. And so it says, okay, there's someone condemning us, but who's on our side? The God-man. What? Should you listen to an accuser who's spewing out falsehood and, you know, hate? No, here is who I have. Luther got this. You might know, again, driving back to your small catechism, it's all there. Who says, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity, this is most certainly, even as he has, we got to have someone who's living. We got to have someone who's risen. We've got to have someone who's in the office, not retired, not all forgetting, but they're doing it on our behalf. He's still interceding. We're going to come back to this in a little bit later, but watch. 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, that is, that God, and what has this God done? He has committed to us, to the church, the word of reconciliation. He has committed to us the word which can reconcile us with God. What does it do? Well, the pastors are ambassadors for Christ. We've been sent out by him. And God, it's as though God were pleading through us. He is. That's exactly what's going on. God is pleading through us. He's still working through us. We're imploring you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. That is intercession. We're interceding. We're meeting. We're coming. Now, I didn't do anything. It's not my sacrifice. But I am coming, bringing you the sacrifice of Jesus, wishing that through faith there might be a reconciling. Be reconciled. We implore you. Be reconciled. Believe in Christ. So that intercession is still going on. Brian.
I had a point of confusion. In one of the Gospels, Christ tells the apostles, you won't pray to me, you'll pray directly to the Father at that point, which kind of goes back and makes it sound like he's done. Now just talk to the Father, I'm out of the picture. How does that?
It's because in the context of that particular passage, Jesus says, if you believe in me, that is, being in Christ, now you can go to the Father. Now, apart from Christ, no. But being in Christ. So he's not saying, oh, Jesus is done, you push him all aside. But now that you have been baptized into Christ, now that you have been, we're going to see that the scriptures are going to say things like this. Now you can confidently go before the Father. Apart from Christ, you can't approach God the Father. But in Christ, you can. We teach that same thing by a visible reminder when we talk about coming in and making the sign of the cross. I have Christ upon me. I've been baptized. Jesus died for me. Therefore, I can begin this divine service. I can come before God the Father without any fear and trembling. In fact, I can come before the Heavenly Father, the one who is holy and righteous. And do you know what the very first thing we do after the invocation? We confess our sins. We come before the Heavenly Father and say, by the way, Heavenly Father, here is the terrible, rotten things I did today, this week. You think that should be the first thing you say to him? Well, I can only do that because I know what's coming next. In Christ, there's forgiveness. I don't want those sins. Karen and then Pastor.
We say that all the time in our prayers through your dear Son, Jesus Christ. And then we talk to the Father. We pray to the Father.
That's the only way we can come. Absolutely. Pastor?
Well, In 1 John 2, there that verse explains all of this, because so that we may not sin. But you see, what's the problem there? We always sin, don't we? That, you see, John is not talking about something that we can't do. He's talking about something that we absolutely do all the time. And if anyone sins, which they do, always we have what? An advocate with the Father. Who is he? Christ. And he is our payment. Now, why is that important? We can't make the payment. We're in debt way over our head. And when we understand that there's nothing we can do about sin, now that doesn't mean that we should go around raging in it, but there's nothing we can do about it because sin is upon us before we know it. And when we sin, no matter what sin it is, we still have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And hence, the UOJ people don't know what to do with it. Because it always focuses on Christ. That's one of the sad things about this shooting. It was at a temple. You can be pretty sure that they weren't talking about Christ there.
So they died.
Pardon?
So they died outside.
Well, we can't make that judgment. I'm just telling you that when something like that happens outside of Christianity, it's a very sad thing. In Christianity, those people have transferred to the church triumphant. We don't know what happens outside of Christianity. Well, but that's not our position. We don't know. We suspect, but we don't know. Because we don't know their hearts, that's right. But this sinning and being forgiven is a sure thing for the Christian.
Yes.
I know, too, the legal language of an advocate, because an advocate is the attorney that comes before you. So Jesus stands before us as the, you know, almost like a defense attorney for us, arguing for before the judge, before whom we are already guilty, before we ever got there. And yet, in this case, our defense attorney, so to speak, you know, Christ who stands between us, you know, to argue our case, himself takes the punishment we deserve.
Let me hit this paragraph and I'm going to come right back to that. The redemption won by a high priest. Of course, it's preached as well. And why? Because it might be received by faith. So you see the office of his preacher, prophet, and office of priest working together, that he is doing both of those on our behalf. What is it? It's done so that there might be by faith. The one who is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom of all to be testified. Why? To be testified in good time, to be witnessed. That's a part of the plan. The part of the plan is not just that he did it, then we say, okay, that's all done, but he did it so that it might be preached. He says, that's why I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I want it to go out. 1 Timothy 4, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. The atonement, yep, was done to save all men, but do all receive it? Absolutely not. As it goes on to say, even or especially of those who believe. Yep, he's the Savior. But for those who do not believe, they don't receive the benefits of his atonement. And so Jesus speaks of the other side of the coin in John 17 in his high priestly prayer in the garden. He says to the Father, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. So he says, I've got my group, my little church. I gave them your word. They have received them, that is faith, They have surely known that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. Ah, that's what his church did. He says, I pray for them. When he says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. There are other times that he does pray for the world, absolutely. When he's on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Does he desire all to have forgiveness? Absolutely. But when it comes to eternal life, Jesus Christ knows that it's only through receiving the word and coming to faith that people are saved. So does Jesus say to the Heavenly Father, I want you to save people apart from the word? No, he says, I could never do that. I'm one with the Father, he says, so I don't pray for the world that they would receive. I pray that they would hear the word, that they would come to faith and believe. But he says, would I pray that you would give them eternal life? Nope. I do pray for them whom you have given me, because I know they belong to yours. So Jesus, he understands that distinction. And I would say, even as Pastor Roone talks about present circumstances, what do we do? Do we pray? Absolutely. But we always pray not for an eternal life apart from Jesus. That's not the way the Father has revealed it. We pray that it would come through the word. And so maybe this, in fact, will happen even through tragedy. Now, let me return. Mark, in this next section, what I wanted to do was to take, and you can see on my sheet, I've got a 1, 2, and a 3. I've got sin, I've got death, and I've got the devil. Ought to remind you of your catechism and kind of those categories as well. What Jesus has purchased, the redemption, the atonement, what does it do? It gives gifts in regards to sin, death, and the devil. It gives release from sin, page 6. Page 6, release from death. And page 7, release from the devil. Or we could call it freedom, or we could call it however you want to speak about it. That's what it does. Mark gives an example of an attorney and says it's as if we are in the midst of a courtroom. Do you need an attorney? Well, most of the time I don't think I do. In fact, I don't want to pay the price for an attorney. I don't need, but if I'm getting called into court, you bet I want someone on my side. My point being here, you might say, Jesus died for me, I'm good. Oh, you are not. You are in a world of trouble now that you are a believer in Jesus. Because you know what? You've got sin, the world, the devil, the human, you've got all of this against you. You are in the midst of a great battle. And guess what? You're going to need him right now to be with you, true God and true man, by your side, interceding as high priest. Do we have to worry about sin? Yep. You bet. I'm led into sin. Even when I don't want to sin. Sometimes I want to sin. That comes from within. What do I need? I need a release. So this is a release from sin. First, it's from the guilt and punishment, that is, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took our sin, put it on Jesus. And he suffered and died that we might get the righteousness. We might become the righteousness of God in Christ, in him. So we've talked about that. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. He took the curse, we get the blessings. He also releases us and continues to intercede to release us from the dominion, the lordship, the control, and the bondage of sin. Do we need to worry about that? You bet. I might get tricked into sin, and you might say, it's just, then I might do it again and again, and then I might not be able to see it, and I may be caught in it. He who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. He's still freeing us from its bondage, from its dominion. I'm sure for you as well, every now and then, God's word teaches you something that you hadn't heard before. It's not that God's word hadn't been teaching it, but all of a sudden you look at this and you kind of go, wow, I've been doing that for 20, 30 years. And now I realize this is wrong. You know, I didn't even know it. No one ever told me. Maybe they were, but I didn't. All of a sudden, what is he doing? He's releasing us from that dominion, from that bondage, from whatever it is, so that 2 Corinthians 5, those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So then we begin to live for him. We're freed from this bondage, from the dominion over us. Concerning that sin, like Genesis 3 talks about how, you know, you're going to experience the toil and trouble. There's going to be thorns and thistles, and you're going to work by the sweat of your brow, and women are pain and childbearing and all of this stuff. There are external consequences of sin, and those remain. Things like toilsome labor, tribulation, disease, pain, that's all a result of sin in general. Temporal death in this world still remains, etc. These external consequences do remain, but for Christians, these are no longer punishments. We instead refer to them as fatherly chastisements. They are intended for our good. These things cannot harm us, nor are they harming us. Instead, our high priest is using these to free us from the dominion and bondage of sin. Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. When we experience these consequences of sin, our own suffering, our own impending death, or suffering and death of someone else, or an accident, or just the general sinfulness of society against us, we don't say, Lord, you're punishing me. We don't say, I wonder what I did. Or when someone says to you, you must not be living right, you kind of go, no, that's not it at all. Instead, that stuff is left around here that I might learn not to trust in the stuff of this world. It's around so that I might learn to cry out to God and to reach out to him and hold on to him and not let go. That's why that stuff is here. He's just chastening. And you might say, well, I'm not trusting in anything like that. The Lord says, well, good. Let's take it away for a while and let's see. Oh, well, when do we find ourselves in the greatest upheaval in our own lives? When all of a sudden that something we were trusting in was taken away. And then we learn, oh, the Lord's still providing. He's still taking care. And sometimes, like Job, he restores it. Sometimes he says, no, this will be used to help someone else. These things, because we have a high priest, I'm not being punished. He's already taken away the punishment, the curse, and whatever. And now this stuff is not going to have any slavery over me. I'm free. Sometimes Paul, Philippians 1, says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. He says, should I stay here in this sinful world where there's chastising and all this stuff to help you, or should I go to be with Christ? He says, sometimes I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's what I'd really like. I don't really like this. It's never pleasant. But until the Lord takes me home, that's his job, I'll stay. I'll stay because the Lord is working with me and he's working with me to work with you. So we do, like being in a courtroom, we're in the midst. We got this sin all around. You need someone as high priest who is still interceding and working. How about two? How about, do we need to worry about death? Hey, we live in a world in which death is all around. This horrible tragedy, it could have been us. It could have been you. It could be Sunday morning. It could be. It's not. We live in the midst of this. And sometimes you kind of go, well, I'm strong and I'm going along. And then every now and then I kind of realize and I go, wow, that didn't take long. Everything is the fragileness of life, how the Lord is providing for us. First of all, spiritual death. Ephesians 2 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We have been freed, released from spiritual death. He is giving us spiritual life. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins don't know their sins and don't know God. You now know God. You even know what sin is. You know God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I'm alive in Christ. I know his word. I know what God's doing. I know why he loves me. Wow. I've been freed from spiritual death completely. Temporal death, like the punishments of this world, yeah, we're still subject to temporal death, but we do not fear. The fear has been taken away. Hebrews 2:15, and he would release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death keeps you in bondage, keeps you a slave. Nope, I no longer am bound. In fact, I don't fear death. Death becomes for me like a doorway to go to heaven. It is simply a shadow. Paul says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to die. Yes, but I have a Savior. And I believe in Christ. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. I'll be saved. I've got the victory. Whoever lives and believes in him shall not. I don't fear this death. I know it's coming. And it takes the word of God to give us that release. We're going to be celebrating All Saints Day, November 1st, 7 p.m. this coming Thursday. The words, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Pastor Ruin said, you know, not everyone who dies has this comfort of knowing those who are in the Lord, those who have faith in Christ, we describe them as blessed. We know, we've got no doubt concerning them. They're with the Lord in paradise. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. We know they're at rest. And so that we give thanks. So we've got this release. Do we have to worry about death? Yes, we're in the midst of it. You have a high priest. He's working right now. He's still interceding, meeting. How does he do it? Through the word. One more thing. How about the devil? We know Jesus came so that he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy. He defeated him. You might remember the 40 days in the wilderness. He defeats him on the cross. It's all done. I'm going to go back to the courtroom example, though, right? There's still a court going on. They're still in this world. The devil, what is he doing? Revelation 12:10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Right now, he's accusing you. He is accusing all who are in his church. And you go, well, what are we going to do? We have someone who is the advocate, who is standing there saying those accusations are not true. My client is a child of God. Now, how is this court case going to end? Yeah, we already know But there is still, the devil is going around like a roaring lion, trying to, by his falseness, by his lies, suck us in, into sin. I love the one image, though, of the devil in the book of Revelation, in which it says that he is like a dog who is bound with a chain. That is, he's still around, he's still bellowing, he's still doing. Karen and I go walking and running about 3 mornings a week, and on one particular road, there is a dog, and he sounds like a lion. He's only about this big. I mean, he is scary as all get out. And every time you go by, he goes, he hits the end of his chain. That's it. The devil, God has him on a chain. He's allowing him for a time. There will be a point in which he will be cast down, finally thrown like a fire. It'll all be done. But for a time, he's accusing. But he can only go so far. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? None other. The devil, he's going to bring a charge. He's going to accuse. It is God who declares us righteous. That's what justifies me. It's a God who says, no, they are saints in my eyes. The devil says, I see their rotten sins. Yes, you do. But I have covered it over. In faith, they are righteous. And so what does he say to us? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're all in the same boat. We do need a high priest who is true God and true man, who is still interceding for us. The price is paid, but the one who is the price stands there with the Heavenly Father, and he is wherever his word is going out and preaching. So that's what we have. It looks like I'm going to get a couple questions, maybe a couple comments. I think I'm going to stop there. I do have a section that is going to deal with the Old Testament, the priests and the sacrifice. I think I'll get to that next time, as well as how that is changed. Jacob asked a question last week about the priesthood of all believers. I'll illustrate then how that changed for the New Testament church, how believers in Christ are priests. Comments, questions? Tony?
Yeah. I hear frequently when there's a disaster that how could God allow this to happen? And my first thought is, well, they don't know that the devil is at will in the world at present. The Lord allows the devil to have a say here. The devil says, the Lord gave me all of this when he's tempting Jesus. But that's hard. Is the devil trying to convince the world that God doesn't exist? Because he certainly convinced the world that he doesn't.
Yep. You are right. You are right. Else?
Okay. I was remembering you telling us that if we question our faith, that means we have faith. Because Satan's not messing with unbelievers.
Right.
So that means we're a believer because he's messing with us. I mean, it's just another... That's not what our faith, what our trust is in, but it's a result of it.
If you are being attacked, then you have faith, right? When someone says to me, I am so worried about my sin, I got a believer here. All right, let's talk about, you know, no, I don't live in my sin. I don't want to keep it. But Pastor, I've never been this concerned about this. It's not because you haven't been a sinner. You know, thankfully God's brought you to this point. Maybe you couldn't have handled it earlier. I don't know. But the Lord is, you're right, still working. If you are not concerned about your sin, then you're not a believer. Believers don't want this. We've got Christ working in us. We have someone interceding on our behalf. Questions, comments? Well, we stop. Not at this time. So we're going to come back next time. We'll take a look at the Old Testament sacrifices and the priesthood of believers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that we have a high priest, even now the God-man who is interceding on our behalf. We thank you that he stands as the one who, even in his body, has the marks of our completed redemption. And so we ask that as we hear the word, that it might work in us that release from sin and death and from the power of the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.